Welcome. If you're online, there's a good crowd online this morning. And I thought I'd start by reading some words from Isaiah chapter 44. And we read, "This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one." It's a great reminder, isn't it, that God is the first, is there in the beginning, and God is the last. He'll be there at the end. And it's our job to proclaim his greatness because he alone is the Lord, the King Almighty. And besides him, there is no other God. So let's do that this morning. We're going to start by singing that wonderful old hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty." It's 17 in the songbook if you're following along online. It's a wonderful hymn that reminds us of the greatness of God. So let's stand and sing this together. Seated. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to come before you this morning, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect in oneness and unity. We thank you for reminding us this morning that you alone are God, that there is none besides you, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We praise you, Lord, that you are a holy and perfect God, that you are pure. In you there is no darkness that dwells, only light. Heavenly Father, we praise you that your glory and your majesty is far beyond anything that we could comprehend or anything that we could understand, because you are so great. And Lord, we praise you this morning that in Jesus you have sent your glory to us, that we can see your glory revealed in your Son, a picture of the glory that awaits when we return to you. Heavenly Father, we know that you are pure and right and just and perfect in all you do. And Father, we know that those descriptors do not apply to us, that we are your sinful people who have turned our back on you. Father, you are the God who made the heavens and the earth, that you sustain the earth by your powerful hand, that your arm is mighty. And yet, Father, so often we trust in the strength of humanity. Father, we think that we are so clever in what we do. But Father, it is so small and insignificant to what you can do. Father, forgive us for the times when we do not humble ourselves before you and look to you for strength and for guidance and for power and direction. Forgive us for the times where we think we rule this world, that we make the decisions, that we know what is right and good and just and fair, rather than submitting to your word which shows us. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that you are the God who reveals yourself to us, that you have come to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, that your Spirit convicts us of our sin, that your word shows us our shortcomings and our failings. And so, Father, we come before you this morning, confessing our sins, seeking forgiveness once again, seeking forgiveness for the things that we have done wrong against you, even in these last few days. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that you are merciful and just to people who are undeserving such as us. And so we thank you this morning for Jesus. We thank you for all that he has done. We thank you that salvation can only be found in him. And we praise you this morning that you are indeed the God who saves. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 to 13, and we're on page 487 if you're following along in a church Bible. This is Isaiah chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. He said, go and tell this people. Be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, and the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. This is God's word to us. We have some announcements. The announcements are also there in your news sheet as well. So choose this week on Tuesday, 7:30. Ladies' Bowl says it's the last one in the Revelation series, and that's with Amy on Tuesday night. On Wednesday, we've got Rhonda's Craft Group down at Mirrabalong from 10 to 12. Morning tea, a cozy fire, lots of craft, and a great time of fellowship. So Rhonda's the person to see for that one. Men's Bible study, 7:30 online with me on Thursday. We're doing 2 Corinthians at the moment, so that's this Thursday. On Saturday, we have our regular online prayer meeting from 8 to 9 a.m. We'll send out the details and how you can join us, and also our prayer points for that meeting, and also to be praying through the next month as well. So that's for this Saturday. Not this weekend, the following weekend is the men's camp up at Yuckandanda. We have 2 excellent speakers this year, Simon Manchester and Steve Young. You can go for the weekend. If you just want to go up for the day, you can go up for the day as well. But men, if you are going, you need to register, and the details are there in the news sheet for you to register. So that's not this weekend. It's the following, not this coming weekend. It's the following weekend. Now, this one is from the presbytery. We're having another consultation session. It will be held on Thursday, the 25th. Of July at 5 p.m. In the church. There's information about it in the news sheet. It's going to be run by the presbytery, the 2 guys, gentlemen who were here last time. They will be coming back to talk with the Lockhart congregation further. So if you put that in your diaries, it was too long to have the last consultation. We'll try and speed it up, and that means moving it from a Sunday, because Sundays are just too complicated to find a Sunday that works. So we're moving it to Thursday night, 5 p.m. So it should go for a bit over an hour, and that means you can be home in time for dinner. So 5 p.m. on Thursday, the 25th of July. Okay, that's all the announcements. You'll see there that on the back there's a number of prayer points to be praying through. We do want to say thank you to those who prayed for us for our kids club. We've just completed our first term, a very successful first term. So thank you for your prayers and your support as well. Okay, kids talk this morning, so I'm going to need some help. So what's that a picture of? Are you sure? What if I told you it's a penguin? I'll see if you're right, John. There you go. What about this picture? What's going on in that picture? What's that a picture of? A mushroom? It's a funny looking mushroom. It's not a mushroom. Ostrich? Yeah, getting closer. Getting closer. Swan. A swan. But what if I actually told you it's not really a swan at all? It's actually an elephant. amazing what happens when you just have that little bit of extra information to work out what's going on in the picture. All right, next one. Now you'll see there's some black dots with a white circle around it. How many of them are on the page? No. So if you look in the middle, there's a black dot and then there's a white circle around the black dot. How many of them are there? No, the answer is not none. Yeah, there you go. Yes, whoever said 12 is correct. There's four on the top, so top corner and in the middle, and then on the bottom. So there's actually 12. All right, next one. All right, what's happening in that picture? Sorry, waves. Waves, yeah, there's a bit of waves action going on there. All right, flip it, Amy. Same picture, upside down. See the bridge in the background there? It's flipped on its head. Okay. A little more information, and you can actually find deeper, meaningful things in some of these pictures. So, next one. Yep. So, there's two words that sort of come to strike me. One is reveal. So, there's something there, and the picture actually reveals something. So, you can actually see it. The other word is it actually conceals. So, you can look at it, but you may not actually see it. So next one. So yep, and again. So reveal is something that you can end up actually seeing in the picture, but conceal means you can keep looking at it and you can't see it. Okay. Now why are we talking about all this morning? It's because we are beginning a new series where we're going to be looking at some parables of Jesus. Parables that our Lord Jesus actually spoke about. Next one. And you may say, what's a parable? A parable is just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay, it's a story about a man who went out and threw his seed out or went to go fishing or something like that, but it has a heavenly meaning to it. So next one, and again. So can you name any of Jesus's parables? The sower, very good. The man who sows his seed, yes. That's a parable. Anyone remember any other more famous parables? The sower, the man who sows his seed. Oh, yeah, the lost son. The lost son, which just has the lost coin and the lost sheep. There's a parable about some people who wreck the vineyard and get kicked out of the vineyard. There's lots and lots of parables that Jesus actually told. Next one. So how many did he actually tell? Anyone have a guess at how many he told? Give me a number. How many parables did Jesus actually tell? Yeah, that's close enough. 38. 38. Jesus actually told 38 of these actual parables. Next one. But the question we're asking this morning is, what's the purpose? Why did actually Jesus tell all of these parables? Why did he speak using parables? Next one. Well, because Jesus tells us parables are twofold. They reveal things so that people can see and understand. But to some people, parables actually conceal things and they can't actually see things and they become hard in heart, particularly towards, next one, Amy, and again. So parables actually reveal things about Jesus. They reveal things about the kingdom of God, and some people understand them and grasp them and grow in them. But parables also conceal things so that people become hard toward Jesus and they become hard and don't understand the things of the kingdom of God. Parables reveal, but also parables conceal things as well. And that's why Jesus actually tells us, which we'll learn this morning, why he actually spoke in parables. And that's our kids' talk for this morning. We're going to sing, and we're going to sing Psalm 95. And one of the reasons we picked this psalm this morning is because one of the themes is about hearing and hearing the voice of God. And Psalm 95 reminds us about what happened to Israel when they hardened their hearts and they did not listen to God, and what happened to them, which was that they never actually entered the rest of God. And that's one of the things that this psalm picks up on. So we're going to sing Psalm 95. It's number 100, page 120, if you're following along in the songbook online. So if you'd like to sing, like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Come with all joy to sing to God, our saving rock, the living Lord. Oh, praise him, alleluia. In glad thanksgiving seek his face, with songs of victory and grace. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Reject what he will say. Oh, hear him, come and worship. When Israel wandered from God's path, they suffered 40 years of wrath. Oh, hear him, oh, hear him, come and worship. Alleluia, alleluia.
And lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have created us as people to worship you, and you invite us to come and to worship, to come and to know that you are the good God, the God who cares for his sheep, the God who leads and guides the sheep and leads them to green pastures and protects them from the enemy. But Lord, we know that we and this world have turned our back on you, that we would rather worship our created things rather than worshiping you, the one true God. Father, thank you that you have shown us the foolishness of this, that you have called us to yourself. But Lord, there is a world out there which continues to live in rebellion against you, which continues to not listen to you, the God who speaks. Heavenly Father, we find this so sad because we know where this will end. We know how the story ends because you've told us in your word. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would unblock people's ears, that you would soften people's hearts, so that the gospel might take root in people's lives and go on to produce a crop of good fruit. Heavenly Father, you've called your church to be your spokespeople, to proclaim the message of life, to declare the message of truth. And yet, Father, we realize that your church has often done that really poorly, that has been asleep at the wheel, that far too often it's made too many mistakes, which has caused hurt and caused pain. But Father, we thank you that we can take comfort that your truth will overcome, because truth always wins in the end. And so we again pray this morning for a strengthening of your church as it seeks to find lost sinners and through the power of the Spirit proclaim to them the good news that they can come home to a loving Saviour. Father, we ask that you would bless the ministries here of our church that seek to do that. We thank you for our kids' club. Father, for the kids that have been coming along. Thank you for our scripture teachers who go into the schools. Thank you for services in nursing homes and other places as well. Father, please encourage your church. Please encourage us in a world which seems chaotic and so messed up. Help us to cling to your truth. Help us to immerse ourselves in your word so that we may understand it more fully, that we might know how to live wise lives in this world that we live in. Heavenly Father, there are many of us who are struggling this day because of health. There are a number in our congregation who need your healing hand, your loving hand upon them. Father, we lift them up before you now. You know who they are. We pray for your presence to be alongside them, to comfort and encourage them at this time. Father, every time we see lots of people sick, we are reminded that this is not how it is to be, that sickness was part of the fall. We thank you that one day all that will be put aside, that our bodies will be perfect. There'll be no more disease and decay and death. The old order will have gone and the new order would have come. And Lord, we pray for each one of us. Father, we are anxious about many things, but Lord, only one thing is needed. And that is to sit at the feet of your Son, to listen to him, to know his voice, to know the peace that passes all understanding, to know that you have empowered us by your Spirit. Father, where there is fear, Father, we pray that that would be cast out. Where there is anxiety, that that would dissipate. Father, where we see only darkness, you'd help us to lift our eyes and to see light at the end. Father, you know what we need. In your loving grace and kindness, please provide for us. Please strengthen us. Please grow us in Christ Jesus, we pray, to the honor and glory of his name. Amen. I'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 38 down to verse 50, and we're on page 690. This is Matthew 12, and we'll pick it up at verse 38. And some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The man of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Let's jump down now to verse 10 of chapter 13. Verse 10, chapter 13. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Through hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving.' For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is God's word to us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we begin a new series on this important chapter in your word that you have preserved for us, Father, we pray that you might open our hearts and our minds, that, Father, while we have ears and are hearing, that indeed we would truly hear, that we would truly perceive, and that we would truly know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the next few weeks, I'm going to do a mini-series where I want to walk us slowly through Matthew chapter 13. And this section of Matthew's gospel is what is called kingdom parables. They are parables which explain different aspects of the kingdom of God, and there are a number of parables which I want us to pay close attention to. The parables of Jesus always have a sting in the tail. And it's my prayer that we would feel that sting so that our thinking might be corrected and it would spur us on to live differently in light of the coming kingdom of God. Now, some of these parables, they are familiar to us. For example, the parable of the sower. Others might not be, such as the parable of the net. But each parable, while individual and important, they play into the theme of chapter 13, which is the kingdom of God. The key when working with parables is understanding the context in which the parables are given. And the famous parable of the prodigal son, Luke does the hard work for us by giving us the context. He writes, "Now tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" It's abundantly clear from Luke who Jesus is directing the parable at and why Jesus told the parable. In the case of Matthew chapter 13, there are two contexts. The first context is the wider context of Matthew's gospel. Now, if you take your Bibles and you look at Matthew's gospel, it's a picture of red and black. Red being the words of Jesus, black being what Matthew contributed. The teaching of Jesus is in blocks in Matthew's gospel, and there's five of them. The first block is the famous Sermon on the Mount. The third block is this section on kingdom parables. And between those blocks is narrative from Matthew. So our context comes from the narrative of chapters 11 and chapter 12. And that section is primarily about Jesus' relationship with John the Baptist and the Pharisees. By the end of chapter 12, the Pharisees are particularly upset. They've accused Jesus of having the spirit of Beelzebub, the prince of demons, to which Jesus hits back by accusing them of being a brood of vipers. And then they come to Jesus and they ask for a sign. And Jesus responds with, "No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah." And then Jesus says this. He says that the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and will condemn it. "For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." Someone greater than Solomon and Jonah is standing before the Pharisees, and they're refusing to listen to him. They will be judged and they will be cast out of the kingdom of heaven. So it's no surprise then that hearing, judgment, and being cast out of the kingdom are key themes in the parables of chapter 13. The second and more immediate context is found in the opening verses of chapter 13. We're told that the same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him, he got into a boat and he sat in it. All the people stood on the shore and he told them many things in parables, saying. That same day. Well, what happened on that day? Well, the end part of chapter 12 tells us Jesus was talking to a crowd while his mother and brother stood outside waiting for him. And someone told Jesus, and pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my brothers, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." People had tried to take Jesus home, but Jesus had identified himself with those on the outside. This inside-outside theme is something that we will also see again in chapter 13. So Jesus is before a large crowd, so large that he needs a boat, and we're told he taught them many things in parables. What then is a parable? Well, the word parable is made up of a prefix, para, which means alongside, and the verb ballo, which means to throw. Now, we have similar words in English. A paralegal is someone who comes alongside a lawyer to provide legal help. A parachurch ministry comes alongside the church to aid in its mission. A parable is therefore something that is thrown alongside something else. And in the case of Jesus, a parable is an illustration or a restatement of truth that he threw in with his teaching. A parable uses concrete pictures to express truth rather than stating them directly. They're what we might call an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, as far as we know, Jesus was the one to invent parables as we know them. Now, granted, there are a few parables in the Old Testament, but Jesus was really the inventor. Jesus' parables, they're a lot like jokes. They catch you up in the story and then they spring a surprise, a punchline. Jesus' parables are like illustrations. They make the lessons memorable. They engage the imagination. Jesus' parables are also like allegories, in that the surface meaning may not be its deepest and final meaning. Parables have this disturbing edge and confrontation about them, particularly when Jesus speaks them. So why then did Jesus teach in parables? If you've ever asked that question, well, you're in good company. Verse 10, we read the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" They were asking Jesus about his methodology. There was something about this technique that Jesus was using that caught their attention. Listen to the reply of Jesus. He says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." So what we have is two groups of people. One group of people receive the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The other group does not. One group has the knowledge. The other group of people do not. One group is permitted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The other group is not permitted. One group understands the things of God and the other group does not. Jesus also says the one who has will be given more. And the one who does not, nothing more will be given. Even what they have will be taken from them. To the one who understands the things of God, they will be given further instruction. To the ones who don't understand, divine truth makes no sense to them. The things of God are concealed. Now, in our church building, we don't have stained glass windows. But many other older churches, church buildings do. And when you're inside one of those churches on a Sunday morning and the light of the sun beats through the window, you can see marvelous things in the window. A number of windows depict the person and the work of Christ. They speak often of part of the gospel story and a deep theological truth. They light it up, as it were, for all to see. But at the same time, if you were to go outside the building and look at the window, what you'd probably see is something which is dull, grey, and lifeless. You might be able to sort of make out some of the shapes, but you would not be able to see the brilliant colour and the artistry of the image. You have to be inside to see that. And it's exactly the same with the parables of Jesus. Like standing on the outside of the building, Jesus' parables concealed facts about his identity and his mission to those who refused to believe in him. But those looking at the window from the inside, to the ones who have submitted their lives over to him, the parables of Jesus reveal aspects of the kingdom of God which are incredibly rich and wonderful. So Jesus is saying to the crowd, and obviously to us, "Hey, I've been among you, I've healed the sick, I've given you instruction, and now you curse me and you blaspheme my work. So I'm going to give you nothing. I'm going to give you nothing, and what you have will be taken from you." So the parables of Jesus just become stories, which may be memorable stories, but no more. But to those who accept and long for Jesus, they are more than memorable stories. They provoke careful thought and engage the mind and help us to learn even more. Jesus goes on in verse 13. He says, "This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. in them is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Now you may remember that when we got to the final words of Acts, these were the words Luke actually leaves us with, quoting what the apostle said about the Jews. In Acts 28, we're told that from morning till evening, he, that's Paul, explained and declared to them the kingdom of God. He tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And then Paul quotes the words from Isaiah. Now, these words from Isaiah, they really catch us off guard, don't they? I mean, if Jesus said that he used parables for the same reason that modern-day preachers tell stories, you know, to attract attention and to give ideas a more concrete footing, we'd say, oh, yeah, that's fine. If Jesus said something like, well, you know, I do all these miracles and people don't believe and parables are in the same category, we'd probably say, okay. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says that parables hide the truth and they conceal the mystery of the kingdom in order to prevent outsiders coming in. Doesn't that undermine the mission of Jesus to bring lost sinners to repentance? How can that be? Are we really to see these stories as predetermined divine judgment? Well, let's consider Isaiah for a moment. Peoples of Isaiah's day had constantly rebelled against their creator. God is looking for someone to go and to proclaim to them the truth that they need to repent. Isaiah, having met God in the temple, says, yeah, I'm in, send me. But God was sending Isaiah to a people who would not accept his message. His ministry would be rejected. Worse still, his ministry would leave people less sensitive to spiritual things. It was a calling to faithfulness, not fruitfulness. In Isaiah's time, rejection of the message meant judgment on the people, which came in the form of the Assyrian and Babylonian armies. But it's exactly the same here with Jesus. The crowd that day had seen Jesus. They had heard the message. And yet they unrelentingly rejected Jesus and his message. Therefore, they are being punished by only seeing and hearing enough to find the parables of Jesus no more than a good story that you might read your children at bedtime. Just like Isaiah's prophecies, the parable of Jesus serves to only increase blindness and deafness. And that explains why the parable of the sower, which we'll look at next week, it makes so much sense. In the gospel, if the gospel which Jesus has been proclaiming like a sower throwing out his seed, it helps us to explain why only a few people respond and enter the kingdom and many don't. Now, sure, the parable doesn't explain why people respond the way that they do, but it does get to the root of the problem, the hard, concrete, self-indulgent heart of humanity. And with a heart like that, what do you expect God to do? Romans 1:28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Paul says three times in Romans 1 that God handed them over. He let them do what they want. God essentially gives them over to their depravity. They think they are okay because they get what they want, but they don't realize they have a problem. Like the student who thinks they don't need to study and instead goes off surfing. But come judgment time, they will be found wanting. As C.S. Lewis eloquently put it, there are two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. The purpose of parables is to conceal. But it is also to reveal. Parables reveal the truth to those who by God's grace submit to Christ and his rule. So go back to Isaiah for a minute. Isaiah understood that a remnant would survive the coming judgment, and so too with the parables of Jesus. In the whole of Matthew's gospel, he paints Jesus as this Messiah who will be rejected and abused and killed by his own people. The parables of Jesus confirm their hard-heartedness. But the death and resurrection of Jesus means on the one hand there will be judgment, but on the other hand there will be salvation. Those that reject Jesus are blind and deaf and hard-hearted, but those who believe, who truly saw Jesus and heard Jesus, they were blessed. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Because I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but they did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it." The disciples here are told that they are receiving a blessing. They can see and hear God's truth. And that is something many people in the Old Testament, they longed for that. Abraham longed for it. He didn't see it. Moses would have given anything to see it, but he died with unfulfilled aspirations. And what of David and Isaiah and Amos and Hosea? All these people in times past looked to the future by faith. They looked to the promises of God, of which he had made, and yet none of them received what had been promised. After listing all these heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, the writer ends the chapter with these words. He says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so only together with us would they be made perfect." But now the disciples had seen and they had heard. The question was for them, were they really hearing and really seeing by having the parables revealing or concealing? And Jesus makes the same claim on us. In verse 9, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." I don't know about you, but I don't think I've met anyone who doesn't have ears. Jesus is calling on us to listen to him. So as we work through these parables in chapter 13, are you going to let them be a means of God's judgment upon you? Or are you actually going to let them penetrate your heart? That's the challenge for all of us, but particularly if you do not know Jesus at all. If you have not come to put your faith and trust in him for salvation, if you have not heard his call to repent and turn your life over to him and yet not done so, if you have willfully and intentionally hardened your heart to him, know this day that the door of salvation is open and you need to make a choice to enter through it, to receive forgiveness and eternal life, because there's nothing better. But for those who have done that this morning, those who believe and trust in Jesus, let me give you two points of application. Firstly, we should rejoice and give thanks for God's grace to us that he has enabled us to see and to believe. As John Newton says so wonderfully in that well-known hymn, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Praise God that while we were lost, while we were sinners on the run from God, that God was gracious enough to chase us and to find us and to bring us home. Praise God that when we had clogged up our ears, he de-waxed them. Praise God that when we were blind, he opened our eyes. Praise God that while we were powerless, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. After Jesus had risen from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and Thomas was not with them. And when told about this, he doubted. And a week later, Jesus appeared to all the disciples and he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We who have not seen Jesus physically but believed, we are blessed. Do we really believe that? What a privilege it is to hear Christ's words together Sunday by Sunday, to sense his presence and his power. Secondly, if we are blessed, we are blessed to be a blessing to others. We who have been freely given the gospel are to give this good news to others. In John 6:66, we read that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him, that's Jesus. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Indeed, where else are we to go when we have the words of eternal life? The gospel is not something to be hidden as treasure in a field, but it's to be shared with everyone. So this morning, let us not grow weary in our gratitude to God's gracious gift to us, his Son, the Lord Jesus. And let us not grow weary in sharing the treasure of Jesus, for both are part of the purposes of parables. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us this morning of how gracious and generous you have been to us, that we were lost sinners, that we were blind, but you've opened our eyes so that we can see the wonder of your Son. Father, for that we are incredibly grateful, and we ask for the forgiveness for the times when we are not. We pray that you might help us to be more grateful, and that gratefulness would result in us wanting to share that great news with other people who are also lost. Pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's stand and sing this timeless hymn with these wonderful truths.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long.
For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. We'll have a cup of tea over in the hall. Thanks for joining us online, and we'll see you next week. Collection box is at the back.